Numbers 22. Numbers 22. Numbers 22. And then please find your way to Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and Numbers 22. Last week we looked at a little bit of information in Numbers 22. We started off with this in the book of Psalms concerning the Word of God. And it plays a very great part on the issue in Numbers 22 with regard to Balaam the prophet. Last week we looked at Psalm 119:89, where the psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Settled is a word that means to be fixed. It is to be established. And when we look at Exodus 34 and verse number 14, pardon me, it is seen in this reference with regard to God giving Moses a bit of instruction. When you look at the entirety of the chapter 34, verses 1 through 14, you understand that God is giving revelation. He's giving or presenting His Word. And for sake of illustration, we find out that in the instructions that He gives to Moses in verse 2, to present Himself at the top of the mountain, is the word Natsav that's found in Psalm 119:89. And there's the word that means to literally station oneself in a fixed place. And so when it refers to God's Word, we understand that His Word is forever settled. It is stationed, it is immovable, it is irreversible. And basically it bears God's own nature, because all that His Word is, He is the same. We also make this note for you to think about, that God's will is God's Word. God's will is God's Word, and His will is to be found in His Word, and it is settled. His will never is altered. Now we come back to Numbers 22. And last week we looked at the first seven verses, and we saw the request that was made against God's will. And that simple request was this: "We would like you to come, Balaam, and curse Israel so that we may prevail over them." Here's one more of a long series of incidents where the devil would have his way to cancel out the promise coming through Israel that one day would be the means by which God would send a Savior into the world. And so, again, if Balaam is to curse Israel and Moab is to prevail over them, then there is a decisive reversal to God's overall purpose and plan. When we come to the 8th verse through the 13th verse from last week, there's the refusal so as to keep God's will. We find in this refusal, again, on the part of Balaam, desiring some time to get exactly what it is that God would do. And we made some comments about the foolishness of Balaam for even tolerating them for an evening. But the refusal is very clear, and the reason is because they are blessed. And we looked at that a little bit as well, considering God's revelation to us in Genesis 12 and 22, and again amplified in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter. But there is that reaction in defiance of God's will, beginning at the 14th verse through the 18th verse. The reaction in defiance against God's will. Now, one more time, Balak sends, and this time he sends a more impressive men, a greater bribe, in hopes that he can get Balaam to come. And we look in the 18th verse, and it says, "Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. When God's will is settled, presumption then punches the ticket for a very, very wild ride. Bottom line is, the prophet goes along with them. We pick up the story in Numbers 22, verse 21. Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary. We spent the evening, the balance of the message last Sunday night, discussing that. And we find over in verse number 32, it is said that the angel of the Lord, from the mouth of the angel of the Lord, that Balaam's way was perverse. It is a word that means headstrong or rash. Literally, it reflects a character flaw in Balaam where he was literally eager to go and do what he knew he shouldn't do. We made this strain of thought last week. It is always a very wild ride when you're riding into the wind of God's will. That is a place that no believer, no servant of God wants to be. Riding into the wind, in the headwind of God's will, if you will. Now, there's also the motive. And the motive, I think, that Balak had some kind of an inkling that of what price it would be to pry Balaam away. Jude 11 comments that for the reward, Balaam went and cursed the people, or he went along with Balak's offer. Now, here's where I want to start tonight. The Word of God is fixed, forever settled in heaven. You can have confidence tonight as you hold the Bible in your hand that all of the expressions of God's will, including His promises, each and every one of them, will never be altered because God never changes. Everything that you know to be true about God's Word, and I'm sure that you and I have not yet plumbed the depths of it all, but what you know to be true in God's Word concerning all of His promises are just as determined to be accomplished in the heart and mind of God today as they were when He purposed them in eternity past. You may have that confidence. So tonight we begin with the reiteration of God's will. The reiteration of God's will. For example, if you'll look in chapter 22 and verse number 35. Verse 35. After the whole incident with the wild ride and the confession on the part of Balaam for sinning, verse 35, the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, thou shalt speak. Reiterating this truth, the word that I speak is what you speak. Why is that? Because the word is settled, not sob. It is settled. There's nothing going to change from the beginning of this narrative through the end of the narrative because of the nature of God's word. If you'll look at verse number 38. Verse 38, Balaam said to Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. So again, we reiterate. The word that I put, that God put in my mouth, that shall I speak, because it is settled. It is settled. Now, he makes a statement because verse 36, when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? To which Balaam says, the word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And so Balaam went with Balak, and they came to a certain spot there. And Balak offered oxen, sheep, sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the uttermost part of the people. And so there is still the hopes, however diminished they might be on the part of Balak, that Balaam will finally succumb to all the pomp and the pageantry and the reward and do as he asks. But the word is settled. You come over to chapter 23. In the first verse, Balaam said to Balak, "Build me here 7 altars, prepare me 7 oxen and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And by the way, hitchhiking on this morning's comment, and something that we will reiterate next Lord's Day, is the only one who is worthy of receiving sacrifice is God. Now put that, plug that in to what Balaam is doing here. Build me an altar. Prepare me here 7 oxen, 7 rams. Anyway, Balaam said, verse 3, "Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee." And he went to a high place. Now imagine that. There at the place where pagans worship, and Balaam the prophet is telling Balak, the pagan king, the Moabite king, I'm going to go to such and such a place and wait for a little bit of time to see if God has anything more to say. And God met Balaam in verse 4. And he said unto him, "I have prepared 7 altars and have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram." And then it says verse 5. We reiterate again God's will. "The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, Return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak." He returned to him. And lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. He took up his parable and said, "Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel." He proceeds with his explanation. "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." And Balak said unto Balaam, "What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether." So old Balak, on the one hand, is hoping that Balaam will finally succumb to his overtures by way of reward and curse Israel. But when Balaam comes back, he does exactly what God said to do. Balak picks up on it instantly and understands that rather than cursing Israel, he blessed Israel, because that's what God told Balaam to do. We reiterate God's will. It never changes. It never changes. The plan for Israel, going far back as Genesis 12, right to the last prophetic ounce of Scripture in the prophets, all the way extended to the New Testament, the plan for Israel is still fixed. It's still fixed. Tonight, as you sit here, in February of 2009, and you look at contemporary events and you take note of the goings on in the Middle East, particularly Israel, understand that the plan and purpose for Israel on the part of God has not changed at all. Everything you read in places of like Ezekiel 37 and 38, every place you read concerning the end time scheme for Israel is fixed, because God's word is settled forever in heaven. It matters not who is appointed to lead the nation. God's will be used, or will be finalized, no matter who is at the helm. But he works all things together for good that love him. And to them who are the called, Israel is, according to his purpose, and though they be in exile, so to speak. and not directly under the favor of God's almighty hand. One day they shall. And toward that end, God will bring His people. He will. So we reiterate God's will, and we come here to verse number 12. Balak had just asked him, "What did you do?" And he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth?" Just what the Lord put in my mouth. And Balak said unto him, "Come, I pray thee, with me to another place, and from whence thou mayest see them, and thou shalt see." Balak's still holding on. He's still holding on to that desire. Do you realize how fearful the man is? "Come, I pray thee, with me to another place, from whence thou mayest see them. And thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all, and curse me them from there." He's still holding out. "Curse me from there." And he brought him unto the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Now that's impressive, isn't it? And he said to Balak, "Stand here by the burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder." And the Lord met Balaam. Look what he does in verse 16. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. See if there's any change in the plan." The Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go again unto Balak and say thus." And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, "What hath the Lord spoken?" Is that a fair question to ask? Will the Lord, do you suppose, come up with a different idea at this point? No, but Balak doesn't know that. He took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor." That's an interesting word, "hearken to me." In the days before hearing aids were in wide usage, I hearken back to the instrument that people who were hard of hearing used. Maybe you can remember the old megaphone type of the thing, little thing they like lean here. And sometimes we don't do that, but we will. If somebody says something just below our radar, we'll do, "What did you say?" To cup the ear, to extend the ear. You know, basically when you do this, you're making your ear bigger. And even as I'm talking to you now with my hand cupped over my ear, I can hear myself better talk. It sounds different. The word "hearken" here means to extend the ear. Now, Balak, listen. Really, cup your ear. Now, listen now what God is going to say to you. Hearken. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. And He hath said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Well, that brings us to another consideration. Here's the rationale for heeding God's will, right there in verse number 19, and this section through verse 26. And there's some comments that I want to make on verse 19, and some places in the Scripture I'd like you to make notes of. But verse 20, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Why? Not some. "Thy word is forever settled." It's settled. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And God brought them out of Egypt, and he hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey, and drink the blood of the slain." And Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." Final resignation sinks in. But then verse 26. "Balaam answered and said to Balak, Told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? Why? Because the word is settled. The word is settled. Now, go back up to verse number 19. God is not a man that he should lie. It's impossible for a holy God to lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. So three things seem to spring out to me right here in verse 19. First of all, that God is impeccable. Great doctrinal consideration concerning the impeccability of God. Can't lie. He can't lie. And thank God that he doesn't. Can't. For example, what if John 3:16 were an untruth? What if God sort of like spoke tongue in cheek when he uttered John 3:16? What about Matthew chapter 11, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? If he lied when he said that, God can't lie. He's impeccable. He's not able. Can't lie. It's beyond any realm of possibility for the eternally existent holy God to lie or to deceive. Can't. And he's your God. And then notice also that he's immutable. Can't repent. Once the Lord has determined his course and has already been determined, there's no coming back. There's no reversal. God does not repent. Now, there are some places in the Scripture where there is an appearance. And the writer in Scriptures will make, by his expression, imply or insinuate that God did indeed repent of the evil that he thought to do unto man. But it's only apparent. It's all accounted for in the contingencies of God's eternal purpose. He is impeccable. He is immutable. And the third thing I see here, that his inspired word is irreversible. Verse 20 says, "I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." I cannot reverse it. Now, I want to expand on the impeccability and the immutability of your God and mine. Two verses or so to touch upon each of these concepts. Concerning his impeccability, look at 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And the 29th verse. Putting it in its immediate context, Samuel and Saul having a conversation here about a misdeed of Saul, to which it's told him in verse 28, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Then verse 29, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." So you have both concepts in one place. He is not a man who is capable of lying. Neither is he a man who is capable of changing his way. When he says to Saul here that he's taken the kingdom out of your hands, there's no possibility, Saul, that he will repent or restore the kingdom to you. He's going to take it out of your hands and give it to someone else. Why? Because he saw and knew in Saul exactly from the beginning to the end the nature of the man. And does not the historical narrative of Saul bear that out on numerous occasions in the short narrative of his life? If there was ever a man who was given to lie, was not he? If there was ever a man who was given to change at a whim, was not Saul? And how is that possible in the heart of a person? It can only be, whether it's Saul or me or you, when we lose track of the fact that the Word of God is settled forever in heaven. If and whenever we forget that truth, we are liable to show the flaws of our moral depravity and go aside from the will of God. Now, there's also in Titus, please go to Titus for a moment. Now, don't lose your place in Numbers, but Titus chapter 1. And the second verse, Titus 1. And here again underscores the practical and relative importance of the impeccability of God concerning your salvation. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, unless you have a low view of Scripture, and you take the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture completely out of the way, throw it under the bus, as they say, then you might not be so determined to be settled on the truth that God cannot lie. Do you realize that one of the reasons, among many, that the prevailing opinion of God is so low among Western society is because they liken God, if they will concede that He exists at all, to be maybe better than the best of men, but does not rise to the level of infinity. And therefore, people will refer to Him humorously sometimes as the man upstairs or the big guy. I shudder whenever I hear people use that kind of language with regard to our God, because He's not that. He is a God who does not lie, who promised eternal life before the world began. And if He can't be trusted, if we can't take Him at His word there, then what are we doing with anything else that He would assign? Concerning His immutability, you're right there in the neighborhoods. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The 17th verse, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In the book of Malachi, the Lord says, I am God, I change not. I change not. His inspired word is irreversible. It is settled. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled. Natsab. Settled. Stationed. It is in a fixed position in heaven. And all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do, is what Balaam said in verse 26. And again, because the word is settled. His will is His word. In the word we find His will. And we come lastly to this great truth. In Numbers 24, we see the rainbow in God's will. The rainbow is a striking concept of God's comforting promises. The first mention of rainbow finds itself stationed, settled in the book of Genesis following the flood. And with that rainbow was a promise. Here we see in Numbers 24, at verse number 10, through verse 19, the rainbow in God's will. Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. When I look at that, first thing came to my mind, and I didn't check it, so I might be off the wagon a little bit. You've blessed Him these three times is a veiled reference to the triune God who acts and does everything in unity and harmony. What is absolutely right with the Father is with the Son and with the Spirit. You've blessed Him these three times. The Godhead was in perfect harmony with the blessing upon Israel. So we look down here, therefore now flee to thy place. I thought to promote thee to great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Now, isn't that a real shin kicker? The Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Look what all you could have had if you'd have just done what I asked. You know, it's better for you and me to be the poorest, most wretched people on earth and be in the will of God than to be the wealthiest and step out of the will of God. You know, it's a wild ride, I say. It's a wild ride to ride into the headwind of God's will. And if Balaam had proceeded, he would have surely found that out. Balaam said to Balak, "Spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days." He took up a parable and said, "Balaam the son of Peor hath said, and a man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, the word that settled, knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city." So there's a rainbow here, and it hints at a promise. There's the reference to the star and to the scepter. The star and the scepter. You know, stars, as last I understood, make light. They make light. Go into John's Gospel. You'll not be returning to Numbers, so let your fingers rest. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Who made the stars but God, your Savior? All things were made by Him, John 1:3, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Then in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You talk about a star that shines, that never diminishes, never falls, always is just as brilliant in its reflection of the true light as the day it was created. Is it not Christ who has existed from before the foundation, from all eternity? It is He. When you follow this light over to verse number 12 and 13, as many as received Him, the light, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now again, I just underscore this. This word believe there in that text, verse 11, is in the present tense. And believe is not a once for all settled event. Belief that is saving is a belief that continues uninterrupted all the way to glory. And it so much flies in the face of Arminian evangelistic theology that says all you need to do is believe on Jesus. But then after you believe on Jesus, you can go your way and do whatever you wish. No, believing that begets salvation or the saving of a soul is the kind of believing that once it has occurred by the grace of God is a thing that continues all the way to glory. Them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You come over to John chapter 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. We remember and are glad to be able to see this in the Word. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. That word quicken is likewise in the present tense. It is the Spirit who always quickens. It is the Spirit who only quickens. The flesh profits nothing. John 1:12 said, "Is not by the will of man, but of God." The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Great when you understand that the word is settled. The word is settled. In John chapter 11, verse 25. The word is settled. Jesus said unto her, John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now you go back up there to verse 25. He that believeth, there's the present tense of the word believe again. He that believes continuously, at the moment of the new birth right to the end, he that continues to believe on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then verse 26 says, "Whosoever liveth," present tense, "unendingly, and believeth," present tense, "in me shall never die." Then he asked this question. Great question. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Now you can, with every confidence and assurance, because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled, settled in heaven. Believest thou this? Oh, how miserable are the people who have never settled that issue in their heart. Always there is a doubt in the back of their mind as to whether or not God can really be taken at His word. But we find in our text tonight in Numbers 22 that God is impeccable. And He is immutable. And His word, inspired, is irreversible. It is settled in heaven. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we are glad that we can have in our possession the most valuable treasure that could ever be afforded to man, a copy of the Scripture. In a language that we can read, true to the original. And by faith we believe it, though we've never seen a copy of the original. We accept, O God, what we have in hand as the truth. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might make it our life's mission for as long as you give us to live yet, to read, reread, and read again the Word, and find our joy and our comfort therein. For as the Word is, so are you. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. May your people tonight be blessed as they live according to the will of God. Help us to do this, and may we be faithful in it for Jesus' sake. Amen.